I'm smiling at my wife. I'm going to just go ahead and be honest. I spilled communion on me and I said, when I get up there, just tell me yes or no. How visible is it? And she shook her head no, but now you're all going to be drawn to communion. It's amazing how that little cup can feel like it goes so far when you spill it on yourself. Anyway, I love reading. I love reading the Bible. And obviously as a preacher, I'm kind of forced to read it frequently just to prepare for classes, sermons, those type of things. And I enjoy reading. I enjoy the study. I enjoy all that kind of goes along with that. But I will tell you, I really love just reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. I mean, those five books of the Bible, I sit in frequently. I just need them. Those are my foundation stones for everything that there is about my Christian life. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John especially, and I do it maybe in part because it's a little easier than some of the rest of the Bible. But I do it because it tells me the life of Jesus. And that really is the whole reason for the Bible anyway. Okay? So understanding his life, I get a chance to, as I've read my Old Testament, I get a chance to see God in the flesh. So that's who Jesus is, Emmanuel, God with us. I get a chance to experience through the written word what God was like when he walked on the earth. And it's mind-blowing to me that God ever even did that. You know, that just is, I mean, throughout the Old Testament, you would get little snippets where maybe with Abraham or someone, there would be some form of God that would come and walk amongst the people, or, you know, Adam and Eve. Very, very few and far between. And for very brief periods of time. But for 33 years, Jesus lived in the human body. And for the last of those 3 years of his ministry, which is the vast majority of what we get in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he just keeps reiterating about the kingdom of God and telling me what I need to know and then showing me how to live what he's already told me, what I need to understand. And it's not that I dislike all the writings of the New Testament. I love them and the doctrines that they bring to me. But I'm absolutely convinced I can live in doctrine and not know Jesus. But I can't live in Jesus and not know doctrine. So the legalism that comes from just living in doctrine and not knowing Jesus is probably the worst testimony a Christian gives. So I just need Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John so that I can learn Jesus. And then as I read it, I'm telling you, all sorts of emotions flow through me. There are times that I read my Bible, you know, one of the Gospels, and I'll literally smirk as I'm reading it. I'm not necessarily the best reader in the world, so I often listen to it audibly because that's just easier for me. My mind, I have my own problems. So it's sometimes easier for me to have my Bible out and have somebody else doing the reading and I'm following along. There are times I just snicker or I get this smirk on my face because I'm thinking, did Jesus just kind of tell a joke and nobody got it? Or was he really sarcastic in how he just dealt with these people? And I'm thinking, Jesus is supposed to be prim, proper, perfect, white robe, very cut-shaved beard, you know, a halo always over his head, and he doesn't fit that image in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's just this guy that is walking around sharing God with everybody. Talk about spiritual conversations. He's having them all the time. I read as I go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I read, and sometimes that emotion that hits me, sometimes that emotion that hits me is sadness or hurt or grief. Because I'm falling in love with this Jesus. And I'm seeing me in the pages of the Bible behaving in a way that is counter to the Jesus that I love. And I hear him tell a parable. And I find myself in that parable and not always in the best of the places in the parable. Or sometimes I will reflect upon my own life and I'll think, man, that was a non-good Peter moment. That was a moment where I'm having to hear Jesus say, get behind me, Satan. Sometimes I read my Bible and I just want Jesus to keep on telling me a story. I want to know more of what he is talking about, and I feel like he cuts it too short, and I just want some more explanation of what's going on. Because he seems to always be able to put it in terms I understand. I mean, I love Paul, I love Peter, I love the writers, but sometimes I don't always quickly grasp some of the things that they have to say. But Jesus helps me to understand God in his basic form and to see how to live. There are times I read the Gospels and I get very angry because of the way Jesus is treated, or mistreated, I should say. And I think about the cross and how unfair the cross is. All Jesus is doing is talking about God, and based upon his conversation, based upon his words, people so hated him. Religious people so hated him. Based only on his words, not evil deeds, not mistreating anybody, not being mean, but based upon who he is. Talk Pilate into crucifying Jesus. And I get angry about that at times. And then I also think, but what if he didn't go to the cross? What if he didn't have to be whipped, scourged, beaten, mocked, dragging a piece of wood throughout Jerusalem up to a hillside on the outside of town, nails driven into his hands and feet, a crown of thorns literally driven into his head? What if he didn't do all of that stuff? And as I read through the Gospels, there is one absolute conclusion that I come to as he went to the cross because of the sin of the world. And making it personal, he went to the cross because it was the only way I would get to go to heaven. And sometimes I read the story of the cross and I don't even know what emotion to have. Thankfulness or sadness? Do I shout for joy as he dies because my redemption is now found? Or do I weep at the feet of the cross because of the wickedness of the world that he lived in? When we talk about spiritual conversation, it's really trying to bring Jesus into our conversation. But there's just so much about Jesus. And when I find the ability to bring him into the conversation, I also have to be praying for God's Spirit to bring to my mind the right thing to bring out in that particular circumstance. And I need the prompting of his Spirit to bring to my remembrance something from the life of Jesus, something from the writers of the New Testament, something from the Old Testament about the character of God. I need to be able to bring it out and in a way that when I bring it into the conversation, it's not forced. It's just completely natural. It is like an illustration as was done in Bible class about, you know, your teeth and the dentist. When I just pour out Jesus, it's not pushing my religion, it's just sharing who I am. And it's connecting me to that person and to that conversation and trying to help them to see the beauty and the joy of what I have been able to experience as a child of God. So what does it mean for me to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? It means that I so deeply love the Master. And I know him so well that it is not a burden for me to live the life he asked me to live, or to say the words he asked me to say. But it's an honor. And it's an honor because I'm not a burden to him. Because he knows me. And because he loves me so deeply. That love that goes back and forth, mine to Christ and Christ to me. It's not a duty. It's not a forced, here's how you have to go. It is, here is the person who gave me an opportunity to live eternally in the greatest of places that could ever be. We call it heaven. To be in his glory forever and ever. Knowing that the only other alternative is blackness, pain, sorrow. Knowing what he has done for me, it's not a burden to me. I gotta go do something so I can write an initial so we can put a star up on the wall. It's not that. It's just me being me. And Jesus being Jesus. And I just want everybody else to be able to experience and have some of the greatness that I have been able to experience solely because my life is trying to be lived in him. As I read through the New Testament, I see how people connected to Jesus. And those letters that Paul would write, or Peter, or John, or James, or others, help me then to learn how to walk in this life. They take Jesus and they start giving me a deeper direction on what that means and how to live. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open. I'm not going to have all of the verses on the screen because some of them are longer. To 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to actually start in verse 8. As you're turning there, I want you to understand when Peter writes this letter, he is writing to, the very beginning of it is these, I call them suffering saints, these these Christians who have been dispersed, whether they're Jewish people or whether they're just people of the spiritual Israel, it makes very little difference to me. But the bottom line is they are being pushed out from where they used to live solely because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's caused this. So now as they have been pushed out from their homeland area, as they are now living life in different areas, it is how do I live my life as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, in a world that doesn't necessarily like Jesus or even thinks about him in the term Christ? How do I do that? Because sometimes my conversation is not met with, oh, isn't that really sweet and nice? You know, I love Jesus too. Sometimes it's met, it's met with an antagonistic tone back to me. Or even a condescending tone back to me. And it's hard sometimes when I just share what I think is good and someone seems to want to make it into a joke. And then I want to get angry. Well, now I really got to figure out how do I live in this world? So Peter steps in to the lives of these Christians. And he calls upon them in all of the persecution that they have gone through to live in this collective of unity of a body of Christ. And he says, beginning in verse 8, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to do this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, this is a quote from Psalm 34, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the first, as he finishes, brings this book more to a close, as he begins to wrap up this book, he says first to the Christians that are suffering, make sure you are dealing with one another as fellow Christians, disciples of Christ, in a Christ-like manner, in a Jesus manner, which means unity trumps personal rights. It means forgiveness trumps retaliation. It means looking out for what is best for the other person, even when they're not looking out for what is best for you. And as was said in Bible class, that's hard. So yes, we do love each other and we do have sympathy for one another. And many people have walked through difficulties, especially over the last week or month, and just gone through losses and hurt, and we've wrapped our arms around them and they around us, and it's great. But sometimes you have to have some thicker skin, because he says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. And I really think from the context, that's kind of within the body, okay? So when you're mean to me, whether you desire to be mean or not, doesn't make a difference. How I respond to you is what Peter is calling. I heard a friend of mine once told me, he said, hurt people hurt people. And I just kind of sat with that for a little bit. Hurt people, those who have been hurt, sometimes hurt other people. They're dealing with their emotions, they're dealing with their pain, they're dealing with whatever injustice has been done, and that injustice now is flowing through them and comes out on the other side to someone else who doesn't need it. The kick the cat syndrome. Okay, work your way down the chain. If I have a bad day, is that Carrie's problem? Well, you haven't been in my house if you don't know the answer. Okay? Because sometimes you unload on a person and maybe even say it in a way that isn't healthy or helpful. But because of who they are, you unloaded. Peter comes back and he says, finally, you guys need to have unity, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. I'll tell you why you need the humble mind. Then we'll move on to the next section. You're hurt because somebody said something that hurt you. I get that. I honestly get that. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, know the whole thing. Okay. His answer to that is, a humble mind understands you've probably done the same thing to somebody else. So before you go take the head off of the person who for whatever reason came after you, take a look in your spiritual mirror. And see where you are or where you have been. That humble mind is what stops that next section of retaliation. It's what do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. It's what allows me to bless because that's what I was called to do. The essence of those verses is simply do good. Just do good. That's the essence of those verses. And since Peter is teaching these suffering saints how to live a godly life, he enters now into how they deal with an ungodly world. So right on the heels of all of this, he says in verse 13, Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So Peter says, look, if you're a good person, the bottom line is most people around you are going to treat you well also. That is just the nature of things. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That law that Jesus gave, that principle that Jesus reiterated to us, is you're going to basically be treated the way you treat others. It's just going to be the way it is. I have a friend who went from kind of a agnostic to a maybe sort of believer, to an agnostic, almost atheist. And you know his biggest difficulty with me? And I talk to this guy weekly. He likes me. That's his biggest difficulty with me. Because he doesn't like preachers. Because he doesn't like Christians. Because he thinks religion is a farce. His difficulty is he likes me. And it sits in his craw, whatever that part of your body is supposed to be. And we have had a friendship for 11 years or so. And he will start going off on religion. I go silent, because that's me. Maybe not right, that's just me. And then he will see that I am completely silent. And he'll say, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about other Christians. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous, a follower, if you will, excited, actively following that which is good? That's the question. For the most part, the answer is going to be, most people are going to like you. But verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, even if that happens, as in, it could, it might. And if you actually jump down to verse 18, he's going to use Jesus as one of those even if situations. Jesus did suffer and went to the cross. So he says, so you're having this conversation, you're having a spiritual conversation, and you've brought Jesus into it, but the reaction from it is not just animosity. It is now actively seeking to take you out. Most of us don't even comprehend the word martyr. When we think of martyrs, we want to go back thousands of years. We want to go back to New Testament time. We want to go back to people who the world wasn't even worthy of because of their life, but yet they were sawn in two, or they had to live in caves. And we talk about them as martyrs. I just did a cursory look around the internet. And I am ashamed to say I didn't realize how many people in different countries around the world today still face persecution and even death simply for naming the name Jesus. That's it. That's what they did wrong. They live in a place or a country where they cannot talk about Jesus. And when they do, they run a risk. And some are killed. And I want to say, well, that was all those years ago. I'm talking it's happening now in the world. Today in the world. Peter's statement is, even if you have to suffer for righteousness' sake, he says, you will be blessed. I've often wondered what happens to those who have died. And I may not have as clear of a cut of answers as others. And I struggle with it because I read my Bible and I feel like different thoughts. And part of me says this. Here's what I do know. If I come to the book of Revelation, there were souls that were under the altar. Okay. So they're in heaven and they're crying out to God, how long until you, God, take vengeance upon those who did what they did to us? When John is seeing this glimpse into heaven, he asks, who are those who are robed in white? The answer are those who have been martyred, those who didn't stop but kept on speaking. And yet, I read of Jesus saying, or Paul saying, when Jesus comes again, that those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive, and we will meet the Lord in the air. But yet there are people coming with Here's what I know. I want to be with Christ. And it may mean that in this life, I have to suffer some. I really wonder if Peter thought about his own life. In Acts chapter 3, and I need to hurry this up. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go and they're going to the temple, and there is a lame beggar. And they make eye contact with this beggar. I don't know about you, if you ever see a person out there holding a sign, you know, asking for money or food, I literally kind of turn my head like the other way. I don't want to make eye contact. I feel tremendous guilt when I do. They make eye contact with this guy. And Peter says, silver and gold we don't have. But what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And the guy dies. I mean, you talk about doing good, having a spiritual conversation that literally affects everybody around. It does. As you come to chapter 4, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they did this good deed that turned into a spiritual conversation, and they're talking about Jesus, and why they did the good deed is because of Jesus, and there are people that come and they hear it, they can't stand it. And these people haul in Peter and John before the council, the Sanhedrin, and they asked Peter and John, not did you do the miracle? Everybody knows he did. By what authority or what power did you do this? And their response is, we did this. Let it be known to you and to all the people that it was in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you well. Peter says, look, we did it in the name of the person you murdered, but yet God raised. Because you didn't win that battle. God actually won the battle. They have this little talk amongst themselves, and they have to decide, what do we do? Because the last thing we want is a whole bunch of people becoming these Jesus freaks. Okay, we don't want that. So they bring them back in, and now I'm going to pick up with verse 18. Yeah, verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because the people were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. They threatened them and said, shut up. Quit talking. Intimidated them. Peter's answer is, you're religious people, or at least that's what you claim to be. So you decide who has the greater authority, you or God. That should have touched the heart of a religious person. Didn't, but it should have. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with a conversation that seems to go south, so to speak, not have the effect that we want? I'm going to finish out in 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks of you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Verse 15 makes it very clear. How do I deal with this? Jesus first. Sanctify Christ in my heart as Lord. That's just got to be where it starts. Everything else gets put aside. Jesus becomes number one. The hardest part for me is verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good if it should be God's will. That's tough. I'm sorry, at least for me. It may be God's will to lead you into a place where you get to share Jesus, only to have people hate you for it. Or even take away your employment. Or worse, take away your life. But Peter's statement to these suffering saints is, even if it is God's will that you should suffer, then suffer for doing good, not for doing evil. So that when someone tells your story, they may say, I cannot believe that people put that person to death. I cannot believe they lost their job. I cannot believe that that relationship failed. Because all they're trying to do was share Jesus. To just simply be good. That's the calling. Be good. Do right. Keep Jesus first. Will it come with a cost? It might. I can't say that it won't. It might. But even if it does, God is going to bless you. And you may say, well, how is death a blessing? Because you were ushered into heaven. I think that's the answer. Okay? If that's the answer, then this life doesn't mean as, it's not as valuable as I often make it to be. So I live in fear instead of live in faith. I go out a little timid when I should be bold. I'm timid because I don't want the negative side effect. And generally that's not even there. But even if it is, God's got me. And that's all that counts. So my plea to you is just, give Christ everything. Give him your broken heart. Give him all of you. And he will take care of you. If we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?